respond. A few weeks ago when I spoke to you guys, I spoke to you guys about the raging rivers that sometimes come about when you are about to enter the promised land. There will be something that will try and distract you, something that will try and discourage you from taking that ground. But we must overcome those things. We must put our faith and our trust in God, that He will lead us through those things. So we are at a point now where we're actually coming to the end of Joshua, and most of the land has been taken, the enemies have been driven out, and we come in Joshua 22 now, where and we read the story where the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh actually come to Joshua. Listen, you know what? All the land has been taken. We want to get, can we go back to the part that has been promised to us? Now, they've been promised to depart east of the Jordan way back when they entered the land already. But Joshua said, you know what? You guys can have that land on one condition, that you all guys actually come with us and you fight with us and drive out the enemies in it. And these tribes promised that they would do it. But in the meantime, their families all settled in that land already. So we're at the point now where these guys are actually, the battles have been fought, and they are actually wanting to go back to the land that they've inherited. So I'm reading from Joshua 22 verse 9. It says this. So the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh left the Israelites at Silo in Canaan to return to Gilead, their own land, which they had acquired in accordance with the command of the Lord through Moses. When they came to Gilead, near the Jordan in the land of Canaan, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an imposing altar there by the Jordan. And when the Israelites heard that they had built the altar on the border of Canaan at Gilead, near the Jordan on the Israelite side, the whole assembly of Israel gathered at Silo to go to war against them. Very interesting story. So the land has been taken, but here we are about to see that something is going to happen here. A war is about to happen, not against the enemies, but amongst the tribes themselves. Because of these tribes, they have built an altar. So it happens at times when we take ground and the victories have been won, conflict can still arise. It can actually cause people to strive and go to war. I mean, these are people that have fought side to side by side, and it says here, the whole assembly of Israel gathered to go to war against them. So what do we do when we face a situation like this? We must realize that we as a church as well, we face conflict as well. We face similar situations in our lives. Conflict is a part of everyday life, and here the Israelites faced a conflict that they had to overcome. They were ready to go to war. And sometimes I think in our own lives, we are so quickly to want to go to war when conflict arises. Nobody likes conflict, and we all want to be right. Nobody wants to be wrong. But you know what? Things in the kingdom of God operate on a different level. We cannot do the address conflict and situations in our lives the same way that the world addresses them. One thing we must remember as well, as a body of Christ, we are all different. If you think of it, a church shouldn't really operate. We're all from different backgrounds. We're all from different worldviews. We all have different opinions. And now you throw us all together in a building and say, right, be the church. It is just normal that conflict will come out of it. We've got different personalities. Sorry, guys. I will tell you guys when to... Okay, sorry. Okay. Yeah, so we see in this scripture there's a potential ticking time bomb here. So what is going to happen if we don't address conflict properly? And that is what I want to talk to you guys about. So what is conflict? You can go to that script there. Conflict is a difference in opinion or purpose that frustrates someone else's goals or desires. So you can call it a disagreement, an argument, a dispute, quarrel, squabble, disagreement, difference of opinion, discord, friction, strife. There's a whole lot of words you can ascribe to it. So it's anything basically where two people come together and something happens and friction comes that they are actually starting to oppose one another. That is basically what conflict is. Conflict is not a nice thing. Nobody wants to be in conflict, but yet it happens. It is a reality of our life, like I said earlier. But how do we as church, how do we approach conflict? What is the correct way to address conflict when it happens in our own lives as individuals and as in the body. We've all been in conflict in churches and even in our own families. Matthew 12:25 says, Jesus knew their thoughts and said to him, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. The enemy knows that. I think the story in Joshua 22 was something that the enemy did there, and he does in our own lives as well. He does not want us to stand in unity. The enemy does not want you to take ground. He will try his best to bring division and discord and conflict in families, individuals' lives, and within the body of Christ. But it's important to remember, when the army is divided, when the church is divided, when family is divided, that it cannot stand. The household cannot, that is divided, cannot stand. Go to the next one. Okay, sorry, just keep that there for now. Now, what causes conflict? There are basically four things that cause conflict. The first one is misunderstanding, when things are miscommunicated. Somebody says something to you and you misinterpret it. Or they say it and we all hear things sometimes differently. Now, I've been in a situation before in a church context when this happened. My wife and myself, about 20 years ago, we were in charge involved in a church where we actually ran the ushering on the evening service. So we were the first to arrive there, normally arrive at 5 o'clock, service starts at 6 o'clock. We're the last ones to leave, sometimes we leave at 10 o'clock at night. And for 3 years we did it, and we loved it. I mean, we actually poured our hearts into this thing. And one night, the deacon was involved in all of these teams. He was normally involved in the morning service. He came to us in the evening service and said, I want you guys to step down. You guys are not doing a good job. I've been told to take over. And, I mean, I was just gutted. I had no words. I burst out crying. I told my wife, we're out of here. I don't know what I did wrong. At no point at any time did anybody come to me and say, listen, you guys are actually doing this wrong and that wrong. And it. We were just told to step down. And I had no words. Like I said, we left. But the whole thing there was actually just a whole misunderstanding. What was communicated to him was basically, you know what, during a service, when we pray for people and people fall under the Spirit, some of the guys are actually not, letting the woman fall properly. Their hands are in an incorrect position in it. And they wanted him to address that. And it was completely not what was communicated to him. So the story came, the guys are all doing it all wrong. They must step down, get it all sorted out in it. Can you guys see something? It was a completely different message that was given. And conflict arose there. So I was angry at this guy, and I didn't want to chat to him, but I needed some time out, and eventually got myself, we sat down, and we're actually great friends to this day in it, y'all. So. But yeah, misunderstandings definitely, there's, in this case in Joshua 22 as well, there was a big misunderstanding there, and these guys wanted to go to war of a misunderstanding. Differences in values, goals, gifts, priorities, different worldviews also can arise to conflicts in it. We're all from different backgrounds. We all grew up differently. We perceive things differently. We must understand those things can also arise to conflicts. Competition over resources. I mean, worlds, countries go to war over these things in it. But it also can be broken down within a family where there's differences in how the finances in a family should be handled in it. Or too much, too little. Those things can contribute to conflict in marriages as well. And the fourth one is actually sinful attitudes that can actually bring in conflict as well. And if we are going to take ground, we need to look at in a proper way to resolve these conflicts when they do come. James 4 verse 1 to 2, it says, submit yourselves to God. It says, what causes fights and quarrels amongst you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. People with more to thanks. What Paul was saying here basically is that it is very clear. It is man's desires. And we, like I said earlier, I think it's mostly sometimes a male thing, especially pride. We don't want to be showed up that we are wrong or we are incorrect in it. So when we're faced with that situation, we react a certain way. And that can cause conflict as well. So actually our own sinful desires. That's part of it. We don't want to be showed up. But the Bible teaches that we should see conflict neither as an inconvenience nor as an occasion to force our will on others, but rather as an opportunity to demonstrate the love and power of God in our lives. And this is where the scripture comes in. It says, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Whatever we do, we need to bring glory to God. So when a conflict situation arises, well, we need to think, how are we going to bring glory to God in this situation? Now, like I said earlier, when conflict arises, you've got one of two ways to respond, basically. Go to the next clip there. First one is the escape responses, basically. You can go into the denial. A lot of people go into the denial. When conflict arises, they don't know how to handle it. They're like the proverbial ostrich putting their head into the sand. They refuse to that the situation exists. They don't want to deal with it. So they're escaping. The second one is flight. I don't want to deal with this. I run away, they turn my back, and they walk away from it. They don't want to deal with conflict. And they can actually sometimes, the escape response is where a person is in conflict and they can commit suicide as well. None of these are godly. The next one is also not a godly way to deal with conflict. Can go into the next one. The attack responses, where you have conflict and you, instead of dealing with it, you attack the person. It can be a physical assault, it can be a verbal assault, but you choose to just blow the person over with your attacks. Litigation is when people say, you know what, I've had enough of this, I'm taking this matter to court. I've been in the same church as well where the elders actually took the pastor took the elders to court. He was dismissed for some reasons in it, and it was a terrible situation. It caused a big division in the church. The church split up. And it was so bad that when the pastor was dismissed, he took him to court. He actually won the court case because the world out there, the laws, wouldn't accept the governing body's decisions and things like that. So can you imagine being in a situation like that? Your pastors and your leaders in a court case, he's got to come back. Terrible. It is from the pits of hell. God hates it when that happens in the church. That is one thing we've got to prevent completely. And the Bible is very clear as believers what we need to do. As far as possible, settle your matters outside of court. The next thing is where attack response is so bad that it actually goes into the worst kind, is actually committing murder. So a lot of us sometimes, we fall into some of these categories. I went from one point in my life where I was in denial, I didn't want to deal with conflict, to sometimes where you're in a work situation where you become the aggressor actually in a situation. Because we need to train ourselves to deal with, handle these matters. So how do we deal with conflict? We've got to ask ourselves these two questions. Put the next clip on there. How can I please and honor God in this situation? And the next thing, how can I bring praise to Jesus by showing that he has saved me and is changing me? We're all a work in progress. I don't expect anybody, surely myself, to change overnight. So if you battle with conflict, if you don't know how to deal with conflict, our reference point should always be Christ. We should always go to God first. Lord, I'm facing a situation. Help me deal with this. I need to take ground in this area of my life. I need to overcome this situation in my life. So we've got to do it to bring honor and glory to God. Next clip. very important, if you guys can remember this, when we deal with conflict, we must remember to breathe in God's grace through the study of His Word, prayer, worship, and Christian fellowship, and then breathe out His love, mercy, forgiveness, and wisdom to others through our words and our actions. Take a deep breath. Ask for wisdom. Lord, help me in this situation. And then you breathe out God's grace into that situation. I think if you use this as a reference point, the likelihood of you going wrong is very small. There are four G's in conflict resolution. Next clip. Remember these things. When you deal with conflict, if you apply this, you will go far. Glorify God. Always ask the question, how can God be glorified in this? How can we resolve this conflict situation and both parties walk away and God is glorified? Romans 12:17-21 says this, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In that scripture in Corinthians earlier, I said, in everything that you do, bring God and glory, honor and glory to God. The second G, get the log out of your own eye. That is where we sometimes fall and we stumble. Always start with yourself and say, what did I contribute to this situation? What have I done? Maybe I am the wrong person. Do some soul searching there in it and deal with yourself. Make sure that you are not, confess any sins and ask for forgiveness if you are wrong. I think it's the most difficult thing in this world is to put up your hand and say, you know what, I'm actually wrong, please forgive me. But it takes a man of courage to do that. And it's a man that really want to honor God in his life that is willing to do that. That comes from Matthew 7, verse 3 to 5 says, take the log of your own eyes before trying to remove the speck of dust from your brother's eyes. Gently restore. A lot of offenses that happens amongst people can, sometimes you don't even have to address it. Sometimes just overlook it. If somebody offends me, maybe that person's a bad day. Do I always have to make an issue of it? Do I have to explode? Oh, you did this and this. Sometimes, you know what? Just overlook minor offenses. But if there's major ones, deal with it in a godly way. Sometimes a lot of things can be resolved privately. The word is very clear as well. It says in Galatians 6 verse 1 to 2 says this, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourself or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. We are a people of God. We are an example to the world. And if we can't do this properly, if we don't restore a person properly, what testimony are we giving to others? I've seen some churches that were, especially the leadership, have fallen. And that person wasn't restored properly. And I think that is completely wrong. And I've seen the opposite, where a person has fallen and a body has rallied around a person. At the end of the day, we're going to remember our leaders are human beings as well. And we can't place them on a pedestal. They face the same challenges that we face. And when they do fall, we need to restore them in a godly manner as well. The last G, go and be reconciled. God has sent His Son Jesus Christ so that we can be reconciled with Him. And we're always going to remember, He paid the ultimate sacrifice for us to be reconciled with Him. So who are we to say that I refuse to accept that person's apology, I refuse to accept his apology? Who are we to say I will not be reconciled to that person if God Himself paid the ultimate price for us to be reconciled with Him? We must always, always seek for the mutual beneficial solutions for us to actually resolve the conflict. Matthew 5:23-24 says this: "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and then you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift." Funny, it says there, if you know that your brother has something against you, not that you have something against your brother. And that is a hard one. If you know somebody has got something against you, the Bible says you have to get the responsibility as a believer to go and make those matters right, even if your brother is at wrong. This is what God requires from us. Remember, grace, the level of grace is much higher. So it comes. We're coming back to Joshua, and I'm landing this thing with Joshua 22. So the story carries on. These three tribes built the altar. The rest of Israel have come now, so listen, right, we're going to take these guys out. But what could have been an exploding situation is Phinehas, one of the priests, and the said, listen, you know what, we need to maybe go and just see what's happening here. So he called the leaders of the 10 other tribes, and they went to these guys, listen, you know, what is actually happening here? And they actually found that the altar that was built wasn't actually to worship any other gods or something. It was more of a remembrance, and so the people couldn't forget of what God has done for them in it. And the matter was resolved straight away. But we read earlier, they were ready to go to war. So luckily somebody had the sense there to say, hang on, you know what, let's just go and seek the truth first. And what could have been an exploding, ticking time bomb was resolved in a godly manner. Now to take ground, we have to tackle these issues, guys. We've got to deal with conflict. We've got to protect the unity in our families, in our churches, at work, wherever we can. I want to close with what Jesus prayed over his disciples in John 17, from verse 13 to 26. He says, "Jesus, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them my word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than what I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you send me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent them. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved me, loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and you know that you... Sorry. I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them." Church, to take ground, we got to be united. We cannot be divided. We cannot allow the enemy, give him a foothold in our lives. We cannot allow conflict to divide us. If we are divided, we cannot take land. God has, for this church, he's given you land to occupy, he's given you land to take. But for us to be able to do that, we got to be united in everything that you do. So my prayer to you is, if there's even a tint of conflict, deal with it. in a godly manner, to bring glory and honor to God. When we do that, the word is very clear. Where the brothers dwell in unity, there the Lord will command His blessing. Let's do this. Let's occupy the land. Let's take the land and give God glory and honor in everything that we do. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for Your word that is a light upon our feet, Lord. Lord, we know we live in a world that is full of conflict and diversity and a lot of untruths, Lord. And Lord, I pray for us as a people, Lord, that we will not be guided by the principles and the things of this world, Lord, especially when it comes to dealing with conflict, Lord. I pray, Lord, that by Your Spirit, that You will guide each one of us, Lord. So, Lord, that we will look upon You first, that we will always carry Your word close to our heart, Lord, and that we will use Your word as a reference, Lord, rather than the things of the world as a reference, Lord, especially when it comes to dealing with conflict, Lord. Help us, Lord, to take the log out of our own eyes first, Lord, before approaching our brothers when we want to resolve conflict, Lord. And help us, Lord, to restore those that have fallen or those that are in conflict. Help us to give us the wisdom, Lord, to restore them gently, Lord. And Lord, most of all, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, that died on the cross for us, Lord, so that we can be reconciled with You, Lord. And Lord, I pray, Lord, for where there are people that are divided at the moment because of conflict, Lord, and or they are sitting here, Lord, and they are not in a good place, Lord, because of conflict in their lives, Lord. I pray, Lord, that just Your grace upon them, Lord, and Lord, that they would just tackle the situation, Lord, and invite You into the situation, Lord, and so that they too, Lord, can be reconciled again, Lord, because that is Your desire for us as brothers and sisters, Lord, to dwell in unity, Lord. We cannot do what You have called us to do, Lord, if there's division, Lord. So I pray, Lord, that we will do it the godly way, and we bring glory and honor to Your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Keith. Okay, so I think let's really just take note of what Keith said as well. And I think conflict can arise in very many different ways with our kids and our relationships at work. But let's just keep looking to Jesus and to really be united together. So thanks for that encouragement, Keith. Okay, guys, so I'm sure you enjoyed the service like I did. Let's go in and enjoy some fellowship together in the veranda. Thanks a lot.
Got this thing. I've got an absolute hoodoo thing about it. Oh, it is just sweet.